turn to the scriptures together, beloved. I would like to take up the two themes that have been introduced. There to his, our brother introduced the great theme of faith, and our other brother brought us to the friendship of Christ. All right? Firstly, then, in Mark chapter 11, where we were directed a little earlier. That great word that we were looking at in verse 22, more correctly, should be translated, "Have the faith of God." You were remembering, perhaps, that last night we looked at this truth together, that Jesus was the author and finisher of the faith. It's the same thought. Jesus is not really saying, now you believe in God. What he was saying, you ought to have, and I want you to have God's own faith in your heart. Now, beloved, this is the great revelation of the New Testament, or New Covenant, as it may variously be rendered, that in this new thing that God is doing, he is bringing us to the place where we have all that is God's. We don't have what is man's toward God, or even man's toward man, or, if you like, worse still, man's toward the devil. But we have what is God's toward man's, God's toward the devil, and most blissfully, God's toward God. Now, this is the great thing that God is doing. Alas, alas, so few of us really seem to enter into this great privilege that is given us in Christ. For instance, let me just take you one swift thought on into the Roman letter, where we are told that the love of God, God's own love, is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost that is given unto us. So the Holy Ghost in us, God the Holy Ghost, sheds abroad love in our hearts towards God. It's God's love toward God. Always. And here, the Lord Jesus Christ is telling us that we're to have God's own faith. Now, right throughout the Bible, there are tremendous revelations and instances of faith. We were thinking a little about this last evening, right from the beginning. But, beloved, you see, the real truth is this, that in this great matter of the new creation in Christ, precisely because it is in Christ, it can only be of Christ because it's in him. And once we're there, we see a great and tremendous thing. If you look into Mark chapter 11, you will see that this verse comes in this great setting, that in the opening part of the chapter you have the Lord Jesus Christ riding into Jerusalem on the ass's coat. And they're saying, as they spread their garments in the way, verse 8, and cutting branches off the trees and strewing them in the way, they're saying all over, those in front of him and those behind him, a great triumphal procession. They're saying, Hosanna! As you will know, that word means save now. Now
save us now.
Here's the tremendous thing. The imperative, the insistence of the human heart. Save now. There is that which is hotly human and must have everything in a second and thinks it can't, because it can't, that God can't be God. This was the same thing. If you're God, come off the cross. We'll believe you. Do it now. That's the heart. This thing that's red hot out of human passions and has hellish motives and ideals substitute things for true faith and true objectives of faith. The devil has been a master at passing these off even among Christians. And of course Jesus Christ did not do that. Praise his name. He knew better. As a matter of fact, according to the great plan of God's salvation, the real salvation that he had come to bring, he couldn't do then. That's a tremendous thing. But you see, according to man's beliefs, man's salvation they could have had. Because man's salvation was a deliver us from Roman yoke, establish the Israel nation again. You see? That was the man's thing. That's what they were thinking. Oh, if you are really the king that cometh in the name of the Lord, the disciples said this, you will remember, wilt thou at this time restore the kingdom again to Israel? Do you see? Acts chapter 1. He says, that's not for you to know. The times and seasons which God hath put in his own pleasure, that's not for you to know. You're going to receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. You're going to be witnessed to me throughout the whole world. I'm not thinking of concentrating everything at this time back in this narrow strip of territory. I've got a worldwide view, you see. But they wanted him to do something then to deliver them from Roman bondage and be established as the major nation in the earth, the head and not the tail. And they were utterly surprised that it didn't happen. For you will remember that Jesus, in verse 11, entered into the temple. And when he had looked round about on all things, and now the eventide was come, he went out unto Bethany with the 12. They didn't know that this great king had come to inspect the heart of the nation. He wasn't so much listening to what all the people were saying popularly. What people have popularly said has never been true of the Lord Jesus Christ. Even those who thought they were paying him the greatest compliments never, never got anywhere near the truth. An illustration of this, of course, is John chapter 11, where when Jesus wept, they said, behold how he loved him. Could not this man who calls that the eyes of the blind should be opened, could not he have done something that this man didn't die, this Lazarus, seeing that he loved him so much? And they were quite wrong. Jesus did not weep because Lazarus was dead. He knew he was going to raise him from the dead in about 5 minutes. See, they were quite wrong, and yet this is taken by Christians as a sign of it. Oh, beloved, we need to see below. We need to see into the truth. He was weeping because Mary just didn't seem to care. That's why Jesus was weeping. You read the story again. He wouldn't weep and put on an outward show when he knew that he was just going to say, roll away the stone and come forth, Lazarus. He would rather have been laughing and rejoicing. There's nothing in that. But it nearly broke his heart because Mary didn't believe in him. Yes, that's true. More about that another time, perhaps. But popular opinion is never right. And he goes in to inspect the heart of the nation. He goes into the temple. It isn't the cries of boys and girls and enthusiastic people throwing coats around and cutting branches off the tree and making holy day. That isn't it. He goes inside. Oh, beloved, the cries of people outside are inconsistent with the conditions inside. Often, that's the terrible tragedy. Save now, save now. And of course, deeper than their conscious level of crying and what they meant by save now, he knew that there was a deeper salvation than they had any idea of. Not a superficial national thing, but a great deep, deep inward spiritual thing, and he goes right to it. That young ass carries him right up to the temple steps. He goes up and he looks round inside the temple. And I expect he, as he looks round, all that verse 11 is a significant one. Without a word, he looks round. All round. There it is. Oh, Father, if only these people knew what they needed saving from. If only they knew the depths of their depravity. If only they knew. Fancy taking upon your lips scriptural words, interpreting them to mean something just on the conscious level of the mind. And not seeing that behind these great inspired words of God, there lies something which is so deep, deep down at the basic spiritual levels and the heart of the whole of mankind. Not seeing this, interpret it and according to our ideas and what we think. May God bring us all to the place where we want what God means by this precious book, and not just what we feel we would like to have out of it. The Bible is not a book whereby we can go about and have a little dip here to suit my taste, that tastes like hors d'oeuvre to begin the main course of the meal. That isn't what God is after. And he just looks round. Can it be that people that would permit this kind of thing to go on at the center of the nation can be out there crying, save me, Hosanna, blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord? Is it really true with all this inward corruption and rottenness, this hypocritical going on inside? Can it be that these are the people that are taking the words of Scripture upon their lips and saying, save us now, save us now? They didn't know what they were saying. Many, many people are like that. They don't quite know all that they're crying out for. And he leaves the temple and at eventide, and he goes out to the house of ripe figs called Bethany, the house of fruitfulness. That's where he goes, where Lazarus and Mary and Martha were. Of course, Mary had only represented the best of the Jews, the choicest of the race, and she had failed him too. And so he was not disillusioned when he came into the very capital of the nation. He knew that if the very choicest would let him down, even Peter, for instance, I tell you, I know him not. And the cock crow. Even if the very choicest, the cream of them, let him down and didn't know, well, he was not deluded about it all. He saw just exactly what he expected to see. He wasn't a stranger in the temple. He wasn't a Gentile coming to the heart of the Jewish nation. And he goes in, and you will know that he retires to Bethany's herd in the eventide. The next morning he goes again. He sees the fig tree, and isn't the Bible glorious, even in its very pictorial language? And it's afar off. And the fig tree, of course, symbolizes the nation, the whole people. He sees the fig tree afar off, having leaves. And he comes, if haply, it may be, it might so happen, as though he was giving them a last chance, and that's truly what was happening in these days, their last chance at this particular stage of their history was being given them. Once in the end of the age, he appeared. The last chance for that age, he appeared. And he went to his people. May happen, bless God for this, I love this truth. Nobody shall ever fail, nobody shall lose ultimately for want of chances from God. Of course he knew, he proved it, he had years of proving it, but never mind, here's the patience and perseverance and love of God. He goes again. May happen. No, no, no. When he got there, there was nothing but leaves. For the time of fruit was not. You've got the word yet. It's not there in the Greek. For the time of fruit was not. Of course, you know that he became a first fruit himself. Look at his grace. Hallelujah. And you will know he picked some glorious fruit off that nation in resurrection and after Pentecost. Glory. He really did. Praise the name of the Lord. And all the early church were Jews. They were of the great nation. More about that another time, perhaps. But he went and no, no, no. It's a tremendous thing, you know, with the Lord Jesus Christ. I see this throughout all his life. Imagine him. He goes into the temple. Just looks around. Apparently nobody notices him there. Only the Holy Ghost, and has it recorded for us in the book. He goes up to the tree. There's nothing for him there. It's always been like that. All the way through his life. He's invited to go into Simon's house, into the Pharisee's house for a meal, and he didn't really want him there. It was only a woman in the city, a sinner, that really loved him, wept over his feet, and washed his feet, and wiped his feet. He had this treatment all his life. And there he is, there's nothing. Nothing. And Jesus answered and said unto it, and isn't that a significant word? The great thing about this book is it always keeps speaking all the time, and you can't move on hardly. At least this is how I find it. He answered it. What do you mean, he answered it? It hadn't said anything. But it had silent testimony to his heart. Everything spoke to him of rejection. Everything brought sorrow to him. Everything. There wasn't even a fig on the tree. What a terrible thing. And he answered it. As there it spoke out the true state of the people. And he said, no man eat fruit. fruit of thee hereafter forever. And the disciples heard it. And we know that's true. There's nobody eaten fruit of it yet since the day when the church began to expand out of that Jewish state and it spread out through the world. Glory be to God. Nobody's had any fruit of that nation ever since, nor will till Jesus comes back. Amen. That's a tremendous thing. All right, let's leave that. I don't want to stay on that aspect of it. And they come to Jerusalem. And this time Jesus goes into the temple. And he casts out them that sold and bought in the temple, overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves, and would not suffer that any man should carry any vessel through the temple. And he taught, saying unto them, Is it not written, My house shall be called of all nations the house of prayer? But ye have made it a den of thieves. Was it the master of the house had come? And he stood on the steps inside the door of the temple. There he looked round and he saw it all. He saw it all. And he knew what needed to be done. And the Spirit in him rose to do it. Went back, if you like, and laid his plans. Came back next morning and dealt with the situation. And it's in this context, beloved, that Jesus comes out with this tremendous word. Have the faith of God. In this great background. My house shall be called the house of prayer by all nations. That's what God intended, that every nation on the face of the earth, be they heathen or be they, as was then, the people of God, every nation should know that here was a place where men and women prayed, and God answered prayer. That's the thing that he wanted everybody to know. But they'd made it instead a den of thieves. Praise the Lord for this great truth. And as they passed by in the morning, they saw the fig tree dried up by the roots. Peter called to remembrance and said to him, Master, behold, the fig tree which thou cursedst is withered away. And Jesus answering, saith unto them, Have the faith of God. To them, it was unthinkable that the fig tree, representing themselves, should wither away. To them, it was unthinkable that they should be the curse of the Lord. That's just what happened. You will remember in the early chapters of the Acts of the Apostles, when the infant church was beginning to get established in that country, that they said, You are intending to bring this man's blood upon. That's right. That's just what God did. He brought the blood of Christ back upon that nation. You will remember how terribly they suffered because of what they did to the Christ of God. They came under the curse. There is a way of looking at the cross which says, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. And Jesus Christ represented renegade, those renegade people. And the curse of God came upon them. Amen. That's just what happened. But, beloved, Jesus says, have the faith of God. Now, there are lots and lots of people who cannot have the faith of God in their heart because they're not prepared to let the Lord Jesus deal with the temple state inside. They're not prepared to let the Lord Jesus do it. If I said to you this morning, behold, your King cometh unto you, I wonder whether you'd say, Hosanna, save now, Lord. Here is my golden opportunity. Jesus, you're coming. Come right inside, Lord. Don't stand on the precincts of thy temple looking within and go away. Don't, whatever you do, Lord, just look and leave me. Come right inside, Lord, right in there, and purge the temple. Many, many people cannot have the faith of God because they won't let the God of faith come right inside and so clean them up down to the very roots of their being that the living, shall I say, tree inside them that it ought to be bringing forth fruit unto God. Keep your finger there, turn to Romans 6, we'll see it more clearly there. Where it says in Romans 6, verse 21, what fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? Let me read it this way. I want to bring the truth of it. What fruit have you in shameful things inside? What's the fruit? Being made free from sin in verse 22, if you let him purge a temple, you can become servants to God and have your fruit under holiness and the end, everlasting life. That thing inside, that living thing that bears the true fruit inside, no mental exercises can alter it. No devotional readings or pious talk or commitment of the life to some good thing can alter the living thing inside. The thing that has its roots deep down, it bears its fruit, beloved, and cannot be stopped. And it's this that made Jesus say, you cannot gather figs of, that's right, you can't gather grapes of, can't be done. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, this is the way, or you can't gather good fruit off an evil tree, you can't gather good fruit off a corrupt tree, can't do it, you can't gather corrupt fruit off a good tree. If only we learn this basic law of God. If only we let God do this. But you see, we try to make that thing inside bear good fruit. We try to do what my old, I suppose she's old, she's not old now, she's still alive, singing mistress used to sing. There was a time when I had the privilege of being trained under a singing mistress. I just got it freely at school. She was a very well-trained singer. trained with all the crack singers of her day, Hubert Eisdale and so on, if you can remember these names. Many of you won't be old enough for that. But I used to get free tuition from her in the days when before my voice cracked or changed a bit. And I was a boy. And she used to sing a song which had something about some fellow wanted to marry a girl, and she said, well, I'll marry you when apples grow on the lilac tree. And one morning she went out and caught him tying apples on the lilac tree. You see. Ah, but we're as foolish as that. Men and women are prone to be as foolish as that, to make that tree bring forth good fruit. Now, there is a contradictory element in much of this taught in Christendom today about this thing, that you must be a sinner all your life and yet you must bring forth good fruit. That's what it amounts to. That is a rank and positive denial of the very sanity of God, leave alone the truth of Scripture. It absolutely is contradictory of principles of life. It isn't true. Blessed be the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You can't do that, beloved. You can't do it. It is impossible to be foul inside and clean out. Impossible. To attempt to do it only in the end makes you a whited sepulchre. That's another name for a Pharisee, which is another name for a hypocrite. There's a great and glorious position in Christ Jesus. Oh, he went in and he demonstrated it in Mark chapter 11. Here it is. He went into the temple, verse 15, and he cast out them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers, and the seats of them that sold doves, and would not suffer that any man should carry any vessel through the temple. Praise the name of the Lord. So far as God is concerned, man must be out. Well, I'm not going to leave it here. I'm not going to leave it here. That's what men do, don't they? They come across the inner sanctuary of your spirit and they say, not going to leave it here. You meet Mr. So-and-so, you meet Mrs. So-and-so, Miss So-and-so, you read about this, you look at pictures about that, and you think, oh, they'll pass through. They won't leave anything here, would they? That's the precise reason why the devil's brought them there, so that he shall. And Jesus says, no, you can't even come in. Oh, hallelujah. He not only casts out, but he prevents from coming in too. And that's a tremendous thing. In this great inner cleansing of the temple. Because you see, beloved, you cannot have this faith of God without. Now you can have the faith of man. And man's faith can accomplish mighty things. You see? But the big things man's faith cannot accomplish. It's only God's faith can accomplish it. That is all. I think we can get illustrations of this easily. Leave a mark in Mark 11 because we're coming back there, I expect. Meanwhile, we'll turn to Luke chapter 11 and take up the thought of friendship. Often, beloved, we fail to see one of the great truths of Scripture. We fail to see the truth in Luke 11. Keep your little finger in there, like I have, see? My little finger's in there. And turn over to Luke 15. And this is the aspect of this great truth that we love. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and the sinners for to hear him. That's Luke 15. And the Pharisees and the scribes murmured, saying, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. Or, if you like, in chapter 19 of Luke. Luke's a great gospel on this line. And in, you know, it's the story of Zacchaeus. And Jesus came to the place where Zacchaeus was in verse 5. I like that, don't you? Oh, Zacchaeus went rushing right up. He thought, why not sycamore tree along there? I'll nip up in the branches. I'll have a good view, peeping down inside. Don't you see me? But if you look in your version quite carefully, and you'll find in verse 4, he ran before, here's Zacchaeus, he climbs up into a sycamore tree to see Jesus. Now listen, for he was to pass that, not that way, isn't there in the Greek. The word way isn't there. It should be italicized if you've got a good version. When you meet these italicized words, that means that they're not there in the original, but are introduced from the point of view of fluency, and so on. In our reading, keep the sense right for our English minds. But you see, this is the tremendous truth, that in Jesus' heart, he was going to pass that. That's right, in the spirit. And he gets right underneath it and he stops and he looks up. Praise the name of the Lord. He says, I see you, Zacchaeus, come down here. Praise him. All right. And he says, he looked up, verse 5, said to Zacchaeus, come down, make haste, today I must abide at thy house. And he made haste, came down, received him joyfully, and when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be guest of a man that is a sinner, and you know that he was called the friend of publicans and sinners. Amen. But now look at another aspect, and one that is absolutely basic for us to understand in this great matter of the exercise of true faith. Because we as evangelicals are prone, all too prone. When I say this, don't jump on me. You wait till we're through, will you? All too prone to say, well, Jesus is the friend. He's everybody's friend. You just come to Jesus. He's your friend. He'll do it for you. He'll do it just so on, so on, so on. Now, once we read this parable, we may change our minds. Here's the parable. Verse 5 of Luke 11. Now, remember, it's him that's telling this parable, not me. I'm only believing it. That's what you must do. He said unto them, which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight and say unto him, friend, lend me 3 loaves for a friend. We're all friends together here, see? For a friend of mine is in his journeys come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. See, rather like the fig tree, nothing. And he from within shall answer and say, trouble me not. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, now it's Jesus that's the friend that can give the supplies. All right. I say unto thee, though he will not rise and give him, because he is his friend. Oh. That's very important. Jesus does not act upon the basis of friendship in this. He says, now it's Jesus talking, you must allow him to be true, you must allow him to tell you, you must believe him. It's fundamental to all truth that you do. I tell you, he said, I will not rise and give you because I am your friend. Not even because we're all friends together now. I give to you, friend, and you give to your friend. Just because we're friendly. Just because there's a nice sort of feeling between us. We're well related and all this business. Jesus said, if you've got that idea in your head, whatever you do, get that out. Get it out straight away. I tell you that I will not do it because I'm your friend. But if you've got an importunate spirit about you, I'll rise and give as many as you want, as many as you need. That's what he said. He's saying, because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. That's a tremendous thing for you and me to understand. Get it deeply inside. Because if we're basically honest, if we spent some time after this morning's meeting chatting to one another, we would all have to confess, beyond all the sort of high spiritual tone of talk, that there have been many times when we've asked Jesus for things and haven't got them. And somebody's nodding, that's right, sister. That's right. You see, yet it's evangelically good to say, oh, Jesus always answers prayer, and so on, see. But I meet streams of people, streams of them. And this is one of the things that they say, Mr. North, it's all very well for you to say this and that to me, but I've asked. That's right. And I haven't. You see? It's all done on this basis that Jesus loves me and Jesus is my friend and so on and so on and so on. But you're on the wrong ground. If you can get this into your heart, and see the ground upon which Jesus moves. Oh, beloved, you'll come into a place of mighty deliverance. And one of the mighty deliverances is in this realm, that you know the truth, and the truth sets you free from a lot of evangelical claptrap that just doesn't work. Mind you, it could be just as ritualistic claptrap, that's worse. That's far worse, the old mumbo-jumbo of all the things that they go through. Oh, well, they're dear devoted souls. Well, that's nobody's denying that. Don't get to heaven for your devotion. You only get to heaven because you believe in Jesus Christ and you're saved from your sin, that's all. The tremendousness about it is this, beloved, that Jesus Christ says that he gives to the importunate spirit. That's what he says. I will not do it because I'm your friend. And so the next time we preach about Jesus being the friend of publicans and sinners, lest we lead people astray, we must lead them to the other side of the truth too. Hallelujah. And this is what he says, and I say unto you, ask, and ye shall receive. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be given unto you. For everyone that asks, receive. You've proved that, haven't you? Or have you proved many times the opposite tonight? You say, well, I've asked and I haven't received. Now, if you were all to be basically honest, and I was to put you right on the spot there, would you have to say that every time you've asked, you've received? Or would you say honestly, no, many, many things, Mr. North, I haven't. I pause a moment so that you should be absolutely dead honest here. in the sight of God. For unless a person is basically honest, there's nothing doing in this great realm. All right, keeping your finger in there a moment, go back to our original section, shall we, in Mark 11. Because you will find with me in Mark 11 that this whole truth of have faith, the faith of God, is in connection with this: my house shall be called of all nations the house of prayer. And he goes on from verse 22 into verse 23, for verily I say unto you that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire when ye pray, believe that ye receive, and ye shall have. I believe I must have mentioned this in the hearing of some of you before. I can remember, and I remember it afresh every time I read this section, an occasion, I don't know how long it would be now, perhaps 30 or more years ago, when I was a young man in a chapel down in Kent. And one Sunday morning I was sitting in the pew. I don't advocate that you do this during this conference, but I don't think I was listening to what the preacher was saying. And I was reading, and I read this verse. And I read it, and it smote home to the depths of my heart. And I got out a piece of paper, and I copied it out on a piece of paper, and I wrote underneath it, I determine by God's grace henceforth to live by this verse. Verse 24. What things soever ye desire when ye pray, believe that ye receive, and ye shall have. That took place in my life over 30 years ago. I don't know what's become of the slip of paper. I didn't merely write it on a piece of paper that I may have a memento of the occasion. I wrote it more deeply in my own heart, the fact that I quote it to you now. And I can remember it, I can see the little chapel where I was. It wasn't a bad little place, wasn't so lovely as this, but all around the walls there was a sort of a frieze, a fresco, and there was fruit and an open book. Fruit and an open book on a fresco, rather old-fashioned, you don't do it these days. But there was, standing for the open book and fruitfulness, all round the, above the boarding and the panelling at the bottom of the wall, ran this fresco, this friezing. I can see it now. And beloved, this is what God intends. But you see, you can't have that unless you have the faith of God. Faith of man isn't sufficient for that. Man's faith will not stand up to that test. There are many things that men's faith can accomplish. You know that, don't you? Many things that man's faith can accomplish. Let's look at Matthew 15. in Matthew 15. Take this precious story. A woman, verse 22, of Canaan. She was a Canaanite. She came out and she said unto him, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with a devil." But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, "Send her away. She crieth after us." But he answered and said, "I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Then came she and worshipped him, saying, "Lord, help me." But he answered and said, "It's not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to dogs." And she said, "Truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from the master's table." Jesus answered and said, "O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt." And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. Now here's a woman, she had great faith. And it accomplished much. Praise the name of the Lord. You see how much it accomplished. Now you can get this right the way through the scriptures. You can find faith rise into great heights. Oh, but beloved, there is a place where a man or a woman comes to know God's own faith. Because as we were reading in Galatians 2 and 20 last night, I live by God's own faith. I live by the faith of the Son of God. Not my faith in him, but his own faith as he lives in me. I live by that faith. It's this that makes all the difference in the world. There are some people who got great commendations from the Lord Jesus Christ. That woman was one of them. Let's have a look at another. This time in Luke's Gospel. And again in the 7th chapter, verse 2, a certain centurion's servant who was dear unto him was sick and ready to die. And when he heard of Jesus, he sent unto him the elders of the Jews, beseeching him that he would come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they besought him instantly, saying that he was worthy for whom he should do this, for he loveth our nation and hath built us a synagogue. And Jesus went with them. And when he was now not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying unto him, "Lord, trouble not thyself. I am not worthy that thou shouldest enter under my roof. Wherefore neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee. But say in a word, and my servant shall be healed. For I also am a man set under authority, having under me soldiers. And I say unto one, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh. And to my servant, do this, and he doeth it." When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him, and turned him about, and said unto the people that followed, "I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel." Amen. He found this great faith in this man's heart. You see, beloved, the genius of this man lay here, that he had discovered basic principles of the operations of faith. And he saw in Jesus a man that was set, that's the word he used. He saw that Jesus was absolutely set. That was the thing. He saw that so far as Jesus was concerned, there was no peradventure. There was no if or but. There was nothing there. Jesus was set. And this man saw it. And he saw basic principles of the operations of faith. He hadn't got to the faith of God yet. That can only be imparted by the Holy Ghost within. But he at least saw it, and that's what made Jesus marvel. One man had seen it. He marveled at him. There wasn't an Israelite had seen it, not one of them. This Gentile saw it. You could take the same thing, take the same instance. It was another Israelitish woman. It was another woman, Gentile woman. There she was, Canaanitish woman. She comes and Jesus says, "Oh woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee, even as thou..." What was the next word? That's right. It wasn't felt, or wished, or desired. Be it unto thee, even as thou...
Will.
That's right. That's the truth. You see, beloved, this is where faith operates. It operates in the human will. I often have people come to me and they say, I've got so-and-so. And I was talking with a gentleman the other night, down in London. Or up in London, I suppose you ought to say. I say down when we're up north. I suppose I ought to say up just the same, but still, never mind. Coming down on the map, but this was talking with this man, and he got heart trouble. His wife had brought him along to be healed, or at least she wanted him to be healed. But you see, she was all for what she was one of all these. She was all for save now. You know, here was the attitude. You have anything in this sort of minute, you know. But the dear man, he hadn't got a clue. And I was told to him, "Oh yes, he believed God could heal." I said, "It's no compliment to God for you to believe that he can heal. It's no compliment to God that you can believe he can make another son up there. In your heart, you don't believe he will, do you?" That's right. That's the basis on which faith works. It doesn't work on the basis of what God can do. It works on the basis of what it knows God will do. That's right. It's got to know basic operations in the principles of things. Because God's faith operates that way. He knows what he will do. That's right. Here it is. I will. You know the great sections you can start at the beginning of the book and go through. I will. And because I will, you shall. You shall. Why? Because I will. And though that must allow for a degree of human faith in cooperation, because he doesn't force it on anybody, it is said, "I will do it." And that's that. And it's all done by the law of faith. Praise the name of the Lord. O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee as thou wilt. Praise God. That woman, she'd come, she'd said her will. Glory. But with the setting of her will, beloved, there was no I this, I that, I the other, you know, this sort of business. She came out and said, I'm only like a little dog, Lord, begging for a crumb. That's all. But even if you come like that, it's that will of yours that's got to be set in this thing. You've got to really know. And you can't know without basically believing in the fundamental rectitude of the operations of God's being, that he will not deviate from it. Fundamentally, she reached through the sort of dispensational era. He says, oh, it's not the time of the Gentiles yet. She says, oh, I've come for it, Lord. That's right. She got hold of God. She got hold of God. Now, once you understand these basic operations, these laws of the of this thing, and then you have the faith of God, can't go wrong. You can't go wrong. Not only understand the principles of its working, do you see this? And understand that he won't do it just because he's your friend who died for you on the cross. That's got to be taken for granted, of course. Can't be done without it. But he won't do it just because of that. He will do it because of that, but not just because of it. There are times when one has to emphasize different emphases about these things. You have to lay the stress in different directions. It was in this very place, and I was first brought here by the same person who brought me here this time, and that's my dear brother Bob Love. And this was some years ago now. How many years, I don't know, and I came and I sat where you're sitting. I wasn't occupying this position. And I realize I'm standing where many greater than I have stood. But I sat back there. And during the course of this 2 or 3 days that I was here, a young lady came up to me. She's not here. She said to me, Mr. North, God's told me that you're the one that he's going to use to heal me. So I was more surprised than anybody. I can tell you, I sat back there and some of you have heard me tell this story. You won't know that it occurred here, but it did. I went off in that little Olivet room. It was the other one. It was very private. You shouldn't go in, but I went in there. I was put in there. It's all right. This girl came to me. And this is what she said. So I said, oh, that's fine. Well, I don't know anything about that. But if God's told you, well, he'll do it, you see. And so she started to tell me about herself, and I said, well, why do you want God to heal you? Well, she said, I believe in deliverance ministry. I believe in preaching the full gospel. As a matter of fact, I'm on a team that preaches. But how can I preach all this, she said, if I'm not delivered myself, you see? She said, now I want to preach. Oh, I said, God won't deliver you for that. God won't heal you for that. She looked at me aghast. She thought that was a wonderful reason why God should deliver and heal her. That she wanted to be out and preach the full gospel and be a true witness to it too. And so on and so on. She thought it was wonderful. And she sort of sat there, poor little thing, with her mouth open. She said, no, he won't do that. She couldn't, she hadn't got a clue. She didn't know what to say next. So I told her.
said, God will do it because he loves you. You can't sort of bribe anything out of God by promising beforehand you'll do it. Promise him beforehand that you'll do something. I'll go to China for you, Lord, if you'll heal me and all that. Dear, oh dear, oh dear. You can't get anything out of God. You can't promise God anything. It's what he promises you. You just have to believe it. This is the simple secret. People stand up, they make great big promises to God. Of course, they've read a book somewhere that some chap had a controversy with the Lord. In the day when he sort of yielded and said, Lord, I'll do this, I'll do that, he got healed. So everybody thinks they've got to follow somebody else, you see. We're all like sheep. We all go astray so simply. Men cross through our temple and they pour something out of the vessel inside. That's the trouble. But Jesus would suffer no man to go through the temple. It's thee and me, sister. Thee and me, my child. Tisn't thee and me and Hudson Taylor and thee and me and Norm Watchman Nee. Understand it and understand it well. You don't get through on anybody else's shoulders. She caved down like a little begging dog and she said, Lord, help me. Glory. Hallelujah. Wonderful to be real. That's why he marveled at this man. He marveled at this man. This man had got it. He got the laws. He got the thing, the basis upon which God worked. At that moment, probably the only man in the earth. And here it is, written in your Bible and mine, much publicized and printed. And how many of us have got it? How many of us? Well, he said, Lord, I'm not worthy to come. Of course, everybody saw him. Ooh, he's a wonderful chap. He's built us a synagogue. He's loves our nation. You don't get anything done because you love some nation. You don't get anything done because you love the church or love Jerusalem or all this business. You only get it done because he loves you. You understand that? And because you see that he's absolutely set. And you're not on this business of, well, he's my friend, he'll do this for me and he'll do that for me and he'll do the other for me. Well, if he did it on that basis, it's a wonder he wants us to ask him anything because he knows beforehand. But he does it on this foundation, beloved, that we're importunate. And I've often marveled at this story of the importunate man. I mean, I've said to myself over and over and over again, I've said it to dozens and dozens, scores, hundreds of others perhaps, that I've talked to privately. The thing that always beats me about this is, well, it wouldn't have mattered if they'd had to wait it to the morning, would it? I mean, if somebody turned up at your house at midnight and said they was hungry, you wouldn't say, oh, I'll go over the road and lock somebody up and say, oh, well, can you manage till morning? Wouldn't you? You wouldn't have thought it was, I mean, he wouldn't have died, would he? If he'd have waited till the morning. Not even if he was a young man. I mean, I could eat a horse when I was about 20. I can't now, but it wouldn't have mattered. I wouldn't have died. I well remember a time when I used to go camping down again on the south coast of England with a man, and he was a little bit of a martinet, and he was a real autocrat anyway. And he used to rule this camp with a rod of iron, I tell you. And last meal, if you got out, see, we were all fellows together. If you got out and you didn't get in for your supper, which was at 9 o'clock, we'll say, I've forgotten that time now, it wasn't any good you going down to the kitchen and saying, oh, I'm hungry. He'd say, all right, if you die before the morning, I promise you a decent burial. That's how you had to go hungry to bed. That very soon taught you not to miss your supper. If you were got a healthy young appetite, you know, right down on the sea coast, living in tents, sort of thing. But here was the thing. He had an importunate spirit. I'm going to get 3 loaves. And he got 3 loaves. That was it. Praise God. But beloved, I'll share something with you. I have discovered before the Lord, I want to talk to you as out of the very foundations of the life that I live, if I may do this with you. I have discovered that since I let Jesus Christ come into the temple and purge me down to the roots and cast out everything, yea, everything. I never try to cling to anything, nothing. I never try to cling to all my beliefs and my theories. If they were right, they were quite safe in his hands. If they were wrong, well, I didn't want them. We all cling. What have you been brought up? Church of England, Baptist, Brethren, Pentecostal. What have you been brought up? Oh, we don't half cling to these priests, you know. Oh, we're all sure they're right. You're not so sure, are you? You put them in the hands of Jesus and see. That's the way to test it. See? And I let him have everything. My, he went through my beliefs, I tell you. He purged those up. Lots of people think I've got some queer ones now. And he went through the lot. Glory. I let him have everything, as far as I knew. And you know, lots of things that I found beforehand, I used to have to pray for. I sort of got automatically.
Praise the Lord.
That's a fact. I'm telling you the truth. It's a matter of having the faith of God or my faith, you see. And I didn't need to pray about things. I didn't need to ask for this. I found I sort of got healed. You know, without asking. That's truth. I'm telling you. I would be untrue if I didn't. I found I got kept without asking. It's right. Mind you, you can do that very easily if you're not careful. For instance, we're leaving the Wirral. What's the time? Oh, we're all right, yeah. We're leaving the Wirral and we're wanting to know where God wants us to live. And the lady wrote us a letter and said, if you come to so-and-so and live there, I feel the Lord would have me keep you since the first installment. First I looked at my beloved wife and I said to her, dear, we're not going there. Nah, we're not in here to be. Glory be to God. The devil hold out some tempting baits. Say, oh, surely that's God's provision for you, brother. No, it wasn't. And you see, here's the tremendous thing. I have found that, to live, beloved, God does so many things. I find people ask him for things that I never had to ask for. That's the truth. And I know that they're on the wrong basis of life. Now I'm sharing this with a conference. I wouldn't have told you privately, perhaps. There is a place where you live by the faith of God, where you live in utter abandonment. Where it's truly take no thought for tomorrow. Where it's truly have no storehouses nor barns. Where it's truly behold the lilies of the field. Jesus wasn't putting out nice little ideas for people to write sentimental poems about. He was moving in this great realm of life. Praise the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You can live as he wants you to live. Have the faith of God. That's how God lives. And that's why you've got to live that way. Everybody that's just has to live by faith, because God does. I don't mean to say he gets on his knees and asks for £50. He lives by faith, and in the end doesn't have to ask for anything except your love. That's wonderful. There is a great progression in the life of faith. But fundamentally, beloved, there has to come a place where we change from our own faith. And we're on to God's glory. And we live there. Everyone that asks receives. That's true, isn't it? You're telling me that from proof in your own experience, aren't you? You're not quoting the Bible to me. This is what the Lord did. He didn't quote the Bible. He was telling them the truth of his own experience. And that's become the Bible to us. And the Bible to us should be to bring us into the way he lives. To have the same experience. And that's what it's for. And as we go, I'm looking now again in Mark 11. There are lots and lots of people who don't get through to the place where this great faith of God is operating, because in verse 25 it says, when you stand praying, forgive. If ye have aught against any, that is, if you've got anything to forgive, you got anything to forgive? Dear, this is one of the things I've discovered. I don't know anything I've got to forgive anybody. Do you? Or can you think, oh yes, there's a person. Oh yeah, they insulted me 10 years ago. Oh, look what she did. Look what he did. I don't know a soul I've got to forgive. Tell not anybody. Do you? So, well, you're a very fortunate man. Of course I am. I'm living by the faith of Jesus Christ. But I didn't get that by good fortune. Did I ever tell you the story of a young man? He was a pastor. I was invited down to somewhere in Essex. I won't tell you where. I stayed the weekend there. We had a great time. Sometimes I'm rather like Wesley. If I go and preach anywhere, I could write a diary and say, I shall not preach there anymore.
But they've invited me to go back for a week. But I remember we had a weekend with God, and this young pastor, he said on the Sunday night, "You've got to go in the morning, brother." I said, "Yes, I must go." "Or can't you stay?" "No, I must go. Got commitments." So he said, "Well, will you pick you up and run you round for a cup of coffee at our place, because I've been staying somewhere else, you see." I said, "Yes, I will do." He picked me up, ran me home, and he had a delightful cup of coffee. He sat opposite me, and we talked. And I think the thing he wanted to say must have cost him a little bit, because he hung it out. It must have been the real reason why he asked me to go round. Just on the last lap, whilst he was running me down to the station, he said to me, "Brother, I owe you an apology." I said, "Do you, brother?" He says, "Yes," he said, "I do." I said, "No." I said, "Well, what have you done?" "Of course you don't. You don't owe me an apology." "Well, nothing happened. What's gone wrong?" He said, "Well, I do." So I said, "Well, that's all right, brother. Don't bother about that." "Well," he said, "I'll tell you." And so on and so on and so on. I won't tell you what he said. But it ran along this line that he'd been forewarned about that chap named North, and it was too late to cancel the engagement. But so I had to go, and so on and so on and so on. And that's how it all turned out. But he says, he said, "When you came in the church, I was determined I was going to dislike you." He said, "And so on and so on and so on. And I've got to apologize, brother, for my view." Well, I hadn't even noticed it. That how you could live by the faith of Jesus Christ, instead of being touchy, jumpy, noticing everything and everybody. If somebody blinks their eye the wrong way, they're offended. Business. Nonsense. Supposed to be sensitive in the spirit. You humbug. Go and die somewhere. Get rid of yourself. Learn how to live. That's not life. And don't you think it's this thing called discernment, will you? God's not so low down. Jesus Christ is wonderful. And you and I are to live. And you are to be able to forgive. Before God started out, I want to tell you, he started out with a great big forgiving spirit. Glory. And he even forgave the innkeeper that said, "You can go and make a bed for yourself and the baby out there where I keep the cows." That's right. He started out like that. That's how he started. What would you have thought if you'd have been asked to sleep down in the basement of Torbay Court, where they store the old boxes? "Give me a day for this," you'd have said. You weren't asked to, but you got a wrong spirit. "Well, you wouldn't expect to be charged again, you'd say, 'It's not Christian. I'd have to pray for Brother Hutchinson if he did this.'" Wouldn't you? And you would have thought it was absolutely right, and you'd have told all your relatives and friends. You'd have gone back and told the church, "Oh, you don't want to go there." Jesus went back home and he told them up in heaven, and the Holy Ghost says, "I'll go down there." And you think you live like Jesus Christ and you're baptized in the Spirit and you're ever so holy. That's right. God will make us real. God will make us real. I'll tell you what he will do for you, brothers and sisters. He'll come right in and cast everything out, if you'll let him.
That's what he'll do. But you see, people love their grudges.
Oh, they love their resentments.
That's why they keep living them. Jesus loves you, so that's why he lives you. If you let him, he'll come right down inside. Live you. This is the wonderful truth of it all, beloved. It's all so simple when you get here. It takes all the aches and pains and the struggles away. Well, you'd have to be dead if you let people treat you like that. Exactly. Of course you would. That's what it's all about. Haven't you realized it yet? That's what it's all about. And when they hit you on one cheek, say, hit me again, brother. But, that's right. We're, what are we? This is the truth. It sets you free.
You know as well as I do that if anybody's dead, they're free of all this world and all the worries and the devaluation of the pound and all that. They realize that pounds don't matter. I wish we did.
When ye pray, whatsoever things you desire, believe that you receive, and ye shall have. Glory, an all-forgiving spirit. Did you ever realize, beloved, that it's because you haven't forgiven this, or forgiven that, or forgiven him, or forgiven her, very reason why you don't get answers to your prayer? Now, I'm not introducing a legal system of how to get prayer answered. Say unto you, whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Whosoever, whatsoever in that verse. You like the whosoever in John 3:16, don't you? This is a stage beyond that. And it's a tremendous thing. Not to doubt inside, but be able to say, be thou removed. And beloved, let's go right on here, shall we, and have the faith of God in our hearts. I believe that God will do big things for us all. You had faith, and faith in you, beloved, was given to you for this very reason. It's to sort of be the bridging faculty, to bring you through to the place where you can have the faith of God. It'll do for you through the period where you need to come to ask the Lord to forgive you, and ask the Lord perhaps to heal you, and ask the Lord perhaps to do this for you, ask the Lord to do that for you. But you've got to come through to the place where you have God's faith. And when you've got the faith, when you've got God's faith, you can do what God does. For who put that mountain there? God put it there.
And you could say, be removed.
Well, you say, I've always heard this interpreted as sort of mountains of difficulties and mountains of this. Yeah, well, of course, we don't half spiritualize the truth away. Jesus wasn't meaning that. It will bear that interpretation, but it's not what Jesus said. Glory. And it will obey you. But you will never be able to remove that great inert mass unless you let God, Jesus Christ, remove the terrible inworking of sin inside. He's got to come right in there and cast out everything. Ooh, I've got some lovely little doves in here. Yeah, that's right. Did you ever know there were some false doves? I know lots of people who have doves of peace. They say, oh, but I have peace of mind about this, and I have peace of this, and peace of that. And they're not even born again, some of them. I'm talking out of experience, beloved. This is a sort of life that I'm living, going through this thing, people. Oh, there's a place where you let God come in and remove everything. Glory, glory be to the name of the Lord. Where he won't suffer anything, anybody to bring anything inside. Hallelujah. Oh, glory. Where he's the jealous guardian of his temple. He won't suffer it. In one burning moment of revelation, they saw it in the natural. And you and I are to see it there in the spiritual forever. Glory. Is that right in your heart? Is that right in your life? Now, if it is not so, the Lord will do it. You'll believe it. If you're prepared to put everything in his hand, all your beliefs, all the inward structure of the inward man, everything, all your reasons and all your unreasons and everything else, Lord, everything, glory, abandoning right out, go out to me, don't sit there, say, no, you're almighty, come and get me, sort of thing. Old woman, come out of the coasts, will you? Remember the Canaanite woman that didn't dwell down shivering on the coasts and on the rocks or down in the sands. I'm quoting the Bible. She came to him. GK, glory, come on. Come on. Praise God. Let your heart go. Let your mind go. Fix on Jesus. It's no good you staying back in prejudices or anything like that. Lord Jesus, don't stand unnoticed viewing the things inside here. Come right inside. Do everything. Everything, Lord. I'm going to live by thy faith. If thou sayest thou canst do this, then I believe thee. Praise him.
praise him. Glory. As it were, get hold of yourself right inside, say, here you are, Lord. Everything. Glory. Amen. Let's have a time in his presence, shall we?